This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're talking about love and limits with our friends from the parenting place.
Plus, Taj Paklov shares an inspiring episode on the perfection pyramid. We have music and John Peckham continues his series on knowing God.
Join us. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for waking up with us here today. You know, we're so happy to be able to be here with you.
We sure are, friends. And today is National Boyfriend Day. It's a day especially set aside to let your boyfriend know how much he means to you. So we want to take it a step further this morning.
We also want to encourage the boyfriends to let your girlfriends know how much they mean to you. You know, the best way to show your love and care is by imitating the example of Christ.
And as you both treat each other with the utmost care and respect, you can form a strong and solid foundation that will lead to a healthy and lasting marriage.
That's right.
With Jesus at the center of it all. As you do this, you can be sure you will have no regrets.
Amen. Well, let's begin today by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln announced that the nation would observe an official Thanksgiving holiday on November 26, 1863, as an expression of gratitude for the Union Army's crucial victory at Gettysburg. The observance of Thanksgiving, as declared by President Abraham Lincoln in 1863, serves as a powerful reminder of the importance of gratitude.
You know, friends, how do you respond when God works on your behalf? You know, I'm reminded of Noah, who set up an altar of worship after exiting the ark. You know, also think of the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. When Jesus healed them, only one of the 10 returned to give thanks. You know, despite all of them being healed, only the one who expressed gratitude received additional blessings and was told, "Your faith has made you well." So it is in our own lives. You know, as we reflect on God's goodness in our lives and the countless ways He works for us, let's thank Him. Let's put away complaining and murmuring and instead focus on all of His blessings. And as we do this, God will continue to bless us as we live happier and fuller lives.
Amen. Well, have you ever made a mistake so bad you thought there's no way it can be fixed? An error so egregious that you were overwhelmed with shame, frustration, and regret? Today's Reflections of Hope episode takes us to Egypt to explore the famous pyramids. The history of these ancient structures provides a powerful life lesson that shows us how we can make the most out of the many mistakes of life. Let's watch.
A dusty and barren road in the small Egyptian village of Darshur leads to an architectural wonder that stands as a testament to the power of perseverance and the power of new beginnings. The Red Pyramid, located 20 miles south of Cairo, is known as the first true pyramid to be successfully completed. It is called the Red Pyramid because of the reddish hue of the outer limestone. It is truly a perfect pyramid in shape, size, and angle. It has the honor and distinction of having been the blueprint for all future pyramids. Not far from the Red Pyramid, down the same dusty road, stands a distorted pyramid known as the Bent Pyramid. It was constructed before the Red Pyramid by the same architect. However, midway through the construction, the architect had a sickening, sinking realization that the walls of the pyramid were angled steeper than was sustainable. The pyramid would collapse if they continued in the same course. This was a fatal flaw. But instead of quitting, the architect looked for a solution. After much thought and recalculations, he had an architectural breakthrough that literally changed the face of all pyramids. The workmen implemented a new angle, and thus the pyramid was saved. And although it looks deformed, it still stands to this day, over 4,500 years later. Using his knowledge from the mistake of the Bent Pyramid, the architect went on to build the Red Pyramid. And this was the pyramid that was used as the blueprint to build the perfection of all pyramids, the Great Pyramid of Giza. It is the only surviving wonder that is almost fully intact of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built as the tomb for the Pharaoh Khufu of the 4th Egyptian dynasty in 2530 BC. And still to this day, the creation of this pyramid is a mind-boggling mystery. Some of the granite blocks inside of the pyramid came from the Aswan Quarry, located 600 miles away, the biggest of which weighs over 60 tons. 60 tons is 132,000 pounds. How in the world were they able to move the crushing weight of that solid granite rock over 600 miles away to this location is a mystery of all mysteries. But what isn't a mystery is the profound lesson we can learn from the blunder of the bent pyramid. You know, in life, we've all made mistakes. We miscalculate, build things at a wrong angle, and are left with the failure of a bent pyramid. It is perfectly natural for imperfect human beings to make perfect mistakes. In a world of challenges, it's easy to fail and hard to succeed. And perhaps you can relate with this more than you wish. Maybe you tried to establish a business only for it to break in bankruptcy. Perhaps you've worked to build a family only for it to be severed in separation and divorce. Maybe you failed someone by a broken promise, or you came up short on that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And now you sit in front of a bent pyramid, burdened with self-blame and regret, wishing you would have done things differently, wishing you could go back in time and have another shot at it. Well, just like the story of the bent pyramid, you need to know that your failure doesn't define who you are. Your mistakes don't determine your worth. What matters right now is what you do with them. Like the architect of the bent pyramid, we can learn from our mistakes, take that knowledge, and try again. It's not too late to have a fresh start and a brand new beginning. So if you've fallen, you can rise again. You can bounce back from bankruptcy. After a devastating divorce, you can learn to love and trust once again. You can move forward despite your devastating loss, no matter how bad it is. You can rebuild your life from the rubble of your past mistakes. It's not the end, my friend. Just learn from the mistakes of the past, because every saint has a past. But thank God that every sinner has a future. So face the future with absolute confidence. And remember that we need never, ever live with regret, so long as we learn and grow from our mistakes. Have the wrong angles of your mistakes bent the pyramid of your life? Whether you have made a mistake or someone else's mistake has affected you is of little importance compared to this, that God, the master architect, will help you straighten out your angles and build a perfect pyramid of a holy life in you. God promises that He will complete the good work that He has begun in you. God is invested in your eternal salvation. He will make the crooked things straight. We may make mistakes, but God never does. So I encourage you today to give to God the broken and bent pyramid of your life. Allow Him to help you re-examine and recalculate the wrong angles of your mistakes and perfect the crooked parts of your life. He will guide you faithfully through this life all the way to the life to come. And as a result, your life and legacy will last much longer than the great ancient pyramids of Egypt. Your story will be told for all of time and eternity as a perpetual example of the skill and wisdom of the master architect. And that which seemed impossible will be looked upon with awe and amazement at what the divine architect can do in you, for you, to you, and through you. So just rest upon this awesome assurance today.
People often think that love and limits are opposite to each other. But in reality, love and limits work really well together. The great thing is that when we lose love or use love as a tool to set and fall through with limits, our kids will feel loved and safe. Their Parenting Place joins us now to discuss this interesting topic.
Parenting is all about love and limits. And often those three things feel like they're opposites, but remember that love is not just a warm, fuzzy emotion. It's actually often expressed through our actions. So you can feel upset, you can feel disappointed, you can even feel angry, but you can still be loving if you choose to act in the best interests of your child. You know, rules and boundaries can actually be a really great way of showing love. Now, when you put those rules in place, make sure that you can start every rule you make with, because I love you, dot, dot, dot. Because I love you, you're not allowed to play with those knives. Because I love you, you need to hold my hand whenever we cross the road. Because I love you and your brother, we don't fight in this home. You see, loving our children means that we have to set boundaries to protect them and to keep them safe.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's time for music, and we have music by the Collingsworth family. They sing the song Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Thank you.
Are you enjoying our program this morning? Well, make someone else's day and share us with a friend, or you can watch our website at hopetv.org/wakeup and see more inspiring content.
Also, don't forget to check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and keep up with each one of our episodes.
Friends, we're delighted to spend time with you this morning. Coming up, Dr. John Peckham delves into the topic of knowing God. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for a devotional thought. This morning, Dr. John Peckham shares on knowing God.
Many people give up on God because they pray to God to heal a loved one or to heal themselves from some terrible evil. But that prayer was seemingly never answered. Their prayers, it seemed, fell on deaf ears. If this is your experience, I have hope for you today. I vividly remember being confused as a young child when I heard people in church praying to God to heal a loved one from a terminal illness and saying these words, "Lord, if it is your will, please heal Brother Jones or Sister Smith." I vividly remember thinking to myself, if it is your will, why would it not be God's will to heal a loved one? Doesn't God want only what is good for us? Why then would God not will to heal someone from a horrible illness? Why would we even need to ask God to do something so obviously good? I had then, and I still have now, many things to learn about prayer. One day Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Christ's response is known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, this prayer is not a formula that we must recite, but it teaches us many things about the elements of prayer and how prayer works. In full, the prayer says this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." First, in this prayer, Jesus instructs us to address God as Father. That is amazing. When we pray, we are not only praying to the ruler of the universe, but to someone who invites us to call him Father. And that means we're counted as his children. Then the prayer goes on to include 7 different petitions. Today, we're just going to ponder the first 3 of those petitions. First, Christ instructs us to pray that God's name be hallowed. But what does that mean? Here, I must pause to confess that for a long time, I thought the phrase, "hallowed be your name," were just words to praise or to honor God. Have you ever wondered what that phrase means? Have you ever wondered what "hallowed be your name" means? A story is told of a child who was attempting to recite the Lord's Prayer. And the child prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, how'd you know my name?" Another little girl offered her bedtime prayers with these words, "Dear Harold, please bless mother and daddy and all my friends." "Wait a minute," interrupted her mother. "Who's Harold?" "That's God's name." "God's name," was the answer. "Who told you that was God's name?" asked the mother. "I learned it in church, Mommy." "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So what does "hallowed be your name" mean? We do not use this language often today, but to hallow something is to make it holy or sanctified. Here, the prayer is for God's name to be made holy, to be sanctified, or to be vindicated. But that seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Isn't God's name already holy? Isn't it automatically holy? Well, in the world we live in, God's name has been dragged through the mud. When things go wrong, who is typically blamed? God. Against such questions, Christ's work to save the world from sin and darkness demonstrates God's righteousness and love, vindicating God's name for the good of everyone concerned. Accordingly, to pray, "Hallowed be your name," is a way to ask for God's name to be sanctified or for God's name to be vindicated. It is, in the words of the scholar Andrew Lincoln, to pray that God's reputation be seen for what it is. And it's equivalent to the plea, "Glorify your name," that is found in so many other places in Scripture. This first petition for God's name to be made holy, or to be vindicated, to restore his reputation, relates to the two petitions that follow, that God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second petition, the petition "Your kingdom come," only makes sense if in some sense the kingdom of God has not yet already come. But how can that be? Isn't the whole world already God's kingdom? This makes sense if we remember that this world is fallen. Our world is embroiled in the cosmic rebellion against God's rule that began in heaven. Adam and Eve's fall effectively gave this world over to the serpent's rule. That is, it gave this world over to the rule of the devil. Christians await the return of Christ, who is the true king, and the full establishment of his kingdom of perfect peace and love, in which there is no suffering, no injustice, and no evil. In the end, the domain of darkness will be uprooted, and it will finally be proclaimed, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." In the meantime, we are called to pray and to act toward the coming of this eternal kingdom. This relates closely to the third petition, "God's will be done." Evil will not be eradicated until God's kingdom comes in fullness, coinciding with God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The petition, "God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven," indicates that God's will is not always done. And yet somehow prayer can make a difference. Yet how could this be? The all-powerful God could make everyone always do precisely what he wants. But does he do that? Does God always get what he wants? According to Scripture, the answer is no. Many things happen otherwise than God prefers. Indeed, Scripture includes many examples of humans willing otherwise than God desires. For example, God invited his covenant people to return to him and be saved. But they were not willing and said no. Some years ago, my son needed intervention for a condition we feared might be life-threatening. This intervention would involve some pain, but my wife and I chose to implement it anyway. Why did we choose that? We, of course, did not want our son to experience pain. That was against my ideal will. Had there been any other way for me to guarantee his health without causing him any pain, I would have chosen it. But no such avenue was available to me. In a somewhat similar fashion, sometimes a direct avenue to God's purposes is not available even to God because of the real consequences of creaturely decisions. In our world, God's ideal will is not always done. Many things occur that God does not want to occur. Many things happen that simply shouldn't happen. But what if, in some cases, petitionary prayer might change whether a given avenue is morally available to God? Suppose God wants to bring you some good thing, but God's action to do so would impinge on your free will. In such a case, your prayer for God's will to be done might grant God permission to do so. It might morally open up an avenue that was otherwise morally unavailable to God, given his commitment to creaturely free will. I explain this in much more detail in my book, Why We Pray. Taken together, the first three petitions, "Hallowed be your name," "Your kingdom come," and "Your will be done," all amount to praying for the same overarching goal, They all amount to praying for the vindication of God's name or God's reputation. And the vindication of God's name depends on the fulfillment of God's promises, which are inseparable from the coming of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's will. To pray that God's name is made holy or vindicated, then, is to pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done. How then should we pray? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and we should live accordingly. You can take hope that God's kingdom will come, and his ideal will shall be done, and his name vindicated, and eventually all things will be set right forevermore.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. John Peckham.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up With Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow morning. We'll have a special feature on coping with difficulties, a devotional thought from Pastor Mark Finley, and another thought-provoking Reflections of Hope episode. Plus, we'll share a simple solution to fight colon cancer. See you tomorrow.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study. And of course, we can't leave without our daily Bible promise. And today's Bible promise says,
"But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And that is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1.
I love those final closing words. What a deep thought. You are his. You know, friends, no matter what anyone tells you about your worth or value, you are his. Priceless in his sight. You know, what a thought and what a promise.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, we've enjoyed spending time with you this morning. May you go forward with a beautiful, blessed day.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we continue on with this day, our hearts are truly strengthened by the fact, by the absolute reality that you are ours. We belong to you. It's a relationship, Lord, that we want to treasure and hold on to and guard throughout this day. So bless us, Lord, as we put our trust in you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.